Good morning. Psalm 34, verses 1 and 3 say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Let's do that by taking your songbook, standing with me, and turning to 361. 361, please, just the first stanza of Lily of the Valley, 361. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, in Him alone. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Please remain standing for prayer.
Well, good morning and welcome to Mount Windy Baptist Church. I mean, Mount Zion Baptist Church. Boy, it's kind of brutal coming across that parking lot this morning and cold and windy. But I noticed this morning it is not cold enough for Dave Latterman to wear a long sleeve shirt. Look at him. Look at him coming in back here, man. You know, he's still wearing that short sleeve. Did you wear a jacket this morning at all? Man, it's not cold enough for that. So we know it can get colder yet. But it's good to see everybody out to the house of the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You for this day, Lord, the day that You've made, the day that we call Sunday, and the day that we worship You and honor You and our Lord Jesus' resurrection. Lord, we're thankful that we can be here today, Lord. Father, we pray for those that cannot be here. You minister to them where they are at, Lord. May You be a blessing to them, and may they be blessing to others too. Lord, our Sunday school teachers have prepared lessons. Lord, I pray that You would use those lessons to challenge our hearts. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter 12 for the challenge this morning that I have for you. Acts chapter 12. About a year ago in January, Connie and I got to go to the out west for about a week, a little over a week, and one of the spots we got to see was the Hoover Dam. And that's been a lifelong thing for me ever since I've seen the pictures of my mom and dad's wedding honeymoon, and part of that was the Hoover Dam, and seeing those pictures from my mom and dad's wedding honeymoon, I've always wanted to see the Hoover Dam, and we got to see that. Just an amazing feat, that man-made thing in that Hoover Dam. It just amazes me. I'm thinking of it and trying to describe it and thinking of what I saw in my mind and what I read about it and what was told to me. But they built that thing in the 30s, right during the Depression or shortly after, and it took them 5 years to build that thing. Massive. 2 years under what they were supposed to do it. It took them $49 million to build it, which would be $760 million in today's inflation. They could not build that thing for $760 million today, if they could even build it with all the environmental regulations and all that. Man, it is said that that dam will last, has a lifespan of maybe 10,000 years, they're estimating. And just amazing. It would take 125 years for the concrete to cure normally. And what they did to speed that process up, they ran iron pipes through it, and they had a cooling plant on site that cooled the water to run through the concrete of the dam, and that helped it cure quicker. And so the dam was cure in a matter of years rather than 125 years. Just amazing. They poured those things in different sections. It wasn't all one big pour. It was different sections. And they did that for a couple reasons. But one reason was because of earthquakes and the thing shifting. If it was poured in a section, those sections would move. And so just amazing feat. And they built a town for the workers to live in that area. And every state in the union contributed to the construction of the Hoover Dam. They have plaques in what each state contributed to it. Big, massive project. And if you get a chance, and I would just highly recommend going to that thing and to see the marvel of that thing and the beauty of that area. And then this summer, Connie and I went to Jim Thorpe up in Lehighton, up that area up there, for a couple days. And we went and saw the Francis E. Walter Dam. The Francis E. Walter Dam, which was built by the Corps of Engineers in the 1960s to control the flooding for the Lehigh River. And just where the Hoover Dam was a concrete dam, the Francis E. Walter Dam was an earthen dam. And so a big dam, and just really neat to see that, and how much it would take to, it just amazes me how much it would take to build that dam and everything. And then this fall, we Safe Harbor Dam on the Susquehanna River had an open house, and you could go in there and see the dam, the works of, man, we just had a fun year of looking at dams this past year. But the Safe Harbor Dam was a concrete dam built in the 30s, about that same time as the Hoover Dam. And the generators only go about a third of the way across the Susquehanna River. And I asked the man, why is it? Why don't they go all the way across and produce electricity? Well, he said the Susquehanna doesn't have the water or the river flow to carry generators all the way across the river, only a third of it, and there's very few times in the year that Safe Harbor Dam can work at full capacity with the water flow through the Susquehanna to create those generators. Those generators that they have down there at the Safe Harbor Dam are the same ones that are in operation as when it was built. They had to added two more later on from the 30s, and I'm just giving some interesting facts. Maybe you're thinking, man, this is stupid, but I'm going to get to this in my challenge. But the Safe Harbor Dam, the original turbines that the water flowed through were made adjustable. So they could adjust those fins on those turbines to get more flow through the turbines according to the water flow. You know what I'm saying? So when they added these two new generators to the existing ones, they looked at, does it cost to do the same thing or to make those fins fixed? And they went through their calculations, and they calculated that it was more efficient and it would cost more money to make adjustable fins on those generators or those turbines, water turbines, than to have fixed ones, because of the fact that when they're adjustable, there's more maintenance to it, and it costs more money to tear those things apart and to maintain those things. So the two new turbines in there are fixed fins. So whatever water flow goes through there, they're fixed. Just interesting facts. Interesting facts about these dams. And all these dams, the Hoover Dam, the Francis E. Walter Dam, and on the Lehigh River control flooding, the Safe Harbor Dam, have intakes. They have intakes. And on those intakes are gates that allow water to go through. And those are adjustable at different times of year. I want to look at Acts chapter 12 here. And I want to contrast two churches today. A church that did not pray and a church that did pray. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now this was Herod the king. This would be the grandson of the Herod during Christ's birth. And he killed, that would be Herod the king, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So that would be about the year 44, AD 44, that James was martyred. Verse 2 casually records the death of James. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. The first of the 12 to be martyred for their faith. James was one of only three disciples in Jesus' inner circle. Think with me now. One of three to witness the resurrection of the ruler's daughter. One of three to see Christ's glory at the Transfiguration. One of four to sit with Christ on the Mount of Olives to learn of the future. In Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John were allowed to witness his agony in a special way. So James was part of the Jesus' inner circle. And James was highly trained by Jesus himself and very important to the young church. But suddenly he was arrested and slain. Seemingly, what a tragedy. But certainly God is in control and allowed this to happen. But why, we can ask. But why? We may not know the answer, but the following verses may give us an answer. Verses 3 and 4. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, that's Herod, in killing James, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread, Passover. And when he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So Peter was taken prisoner and was to be executed the next morning. However, I believe the church had learned a lesson. No prayer for James was recorded, but for Peter in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. No prayer for James is recorded, but for Peter. Peter was miraculously freed by an angel and joined the prayer meeting. We can see that in verses 11 and 12. And when Peter was come to himself, see, he didn't know it was an angel. He thought he was dreaming this thing or he's in a vision or something. When he came to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. He joined the church's prayer meeting. What would have happened to James if the church prayed? We don't know. We don't know. We need to be a praying church. This is our pastor's focus for the year. More prayer. We need to be a praying church. Commit yourself. I challenge you to commit yourself to men's prayer meeting every Sunday night at 5:50. There's a group of us that meet down there. Our prayer meeting lasts from any 5 to 15 minutes, not very long. You pray as God leads you. You don't have to come down and pray out loud if you don't want to. You can pray silently along with us. But every Sunday night, there's a group of us that are praying for revival for our church, for ourselves, and for you as a church. We're praying for revival, that God would give us a new beginning of obedience to Him. That God would make us better husbands, fathers. It's a men's prayer meeting, so we're praying that. We're praying that. We're praying for needs in the church. There's not a Sunday night, Russell, I don't believe that we don't pray for Dolores and Phyllis and Irene Camley, shut-ins and home. I don't think there's a Sunday night that someone doesn't pray for them. There's not a Sunday night that there's not needs that we know in that fellowship that we're praying for you. And we're asking God for His help. And I challenge you to be a praying church. If you're not involved in that, men, I challenge you to be that. And if you're not, on Wednesday night is prayer and Bible study. It's been like that. It's prayer. Our main focus on Wednesday night is prayer. Yes, we get a Bible challenge, and it's great to have that challenge to get us through the rest of the week and to fellowship and to sing songs and see each other. But our main focus on Wednesday night should be and is prayer, where we gather together and praise God together on the answered prayers that He's given to us in our lives. And we can rejoice with one another how God is good to us. And then we share each other's burdens and prayer requests, and we pray one for another. And we do that every Wednesday night. And if you're not faithfully coming to that, I challenge you to commit yourself to do that. We don't know the power of prayer like we should. None of us pray like we should. None of us. None of us. Some of the things that happened could be prevented if we would have prayed and asked God. And then because of our prayers, God has answered and protected us and given to us things. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now to bring it back to the dam stories. Every dam has an intake, and there's floodgates that open up and down. And they're all controlled by one person. There's one person in charge of that. He may use computer models to determine on the Lehigh River how much snow they have up in the Pocono Mountains, how much they have to release the water in that dam so it doesn't flood in the spring. And he may use computer models, and there may be other individuals involved, but one person's in control of that flood. And they usually, in the late fall, they let that dam, that lake, go down. And so the winter snows up in the Poconos fills that up in the spring. And it's the same way with the Hoover Dam. There's two great big intake towers. And there's gates that go up and down. And I don't know who that guy is and who the guys have been in charge of, but there's always one guy in charge. He may use multiple other people. He may use computer models to determine how much water they need to let go through for drinking water and irrigation down through the Colorado River. But there's one guy in charge. Same with Safe Harbor Dam. There's one guy in charge that has the say at that particular time how closed the floodgates are or how open they are. There's always one guy in charge. It could be you, somebody in here, that's not going to prayer meeting that they should be going to prayer meeting, and the floodgates of God's blessings are closed because you're not there praying. You know what? You ever think of that? It could be because you're not there. You're not asking God to help each other in our prayer requests. So I challenge you this morning, if you're not involved in the men's prayer meeting, be involved in it. And if you're not involved in Wednesday night prayer meeting, be involved in it.
Amen. Well, I had that coming out of my mouth down the road, so Brad just took that and praise the Lord. Let me encourage you on the same fronts tonight, 5:50 downstairs, and we meet right next to the teen room, so the room right next to that, which I think is Connie Peters' classroom. We meet down there to pray. And then Wednesday nights, if you haven't made a commitment to get the Wednesday night service or you've slacked in that commitment, let me encourage you to renew that commitment here in the new year. That being said, we have had some floodgates open this week. And really, really exciting on one of the things that we as a staff have been praying for is we made a proposal to the camp. And, of course, the camp has gone up significantly in the last 2 years. And we knew what it was likely to go up to this year and sat down with our guys. And I really, really believe that God gave us wisdom in that meeting. I think Pastor Jared and Pastor Todd would say that too, to put together a proposal. And then we sent that proposal off. We've had a hard time getting a hold of the owners of the camp, but finally that was done. And then we just heard back, I think Thursday or Friday, that they accepted our offer. And I believe that that will allow us to, we're trying to keep costs down for campers and churches, workers, and so on. And so that was an answer to prayer this week. And then how many of you prayed for Bobby's job? Prayed for Bobby for a job, all right? Bobby got a job offer this week, and he is excited. It was the job that he was hoping that he would get. And so we praise the Lord for that. And then, let's see, Justin Heim, you got a testimony this morning as well. Amen. Justin was able to get a job and insurance, and praise the Lord for all of that. And we'll take some Eureka moments this morning. Remember, Eureka is the word in the New Testament for the word find, or findeth, or found. And in this series on building a biography of God, we are interested what you learn about God, what you have found out about God this week through experiences, through answered prayers, through the scriptures. And so we've had some wonderful testimonies. We have this week and then we have next week. And we'll finish up this series next week. And so we have these last 2 weeks and give you an opportunity to testify. And while before we do that, if you do not have the handout from last week and you would like it, we have some extra handouts that we made so that you can take notes on what we're going to be teaching about God this morning and building a biography of God. If you have not gotten a notebook yet, remember all the handouts are back there, so you can actually build a notebook of all the different names, attributes that we've taught over the last 12 weeks. So raise your hand if you do not have a handout and you would like a handout this morning. Mary Pui over here, a couple over here on the aisle, one up here. Just keep your hand up. And then I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 22. That's where we'll start this morning after our Eureka testimonies. First, we'll get these handouts out so that everybody can follow along in the biblical teaching this morning on a biography of God. And I think there's a couple on the other side as you go back, JB. I saw another hand back here somewhere. All right? If you have a Eureka testimony this morning, you found something out about the Lord or you were refreshed in the Scriptures, let's go ahead and take those this morning, beginning with Sharon in the back. Sean, Sharon in the back.
Yes, I already shared this with the ladies' Bible study this week, but I wanted to share it with everyone because we're often awed by the sunrises and sunsets that we see. Last Monday night, it was a gorgeous sunset, and Thursday morning, it was a gorgeous sunrise. And I was just thinking how glorious we think that is, and it's just a barely a glimpse of the glory of God and what will it be when we actually see His total glory.
Amen. Just the sunsets and sunrises, just a glimpse of the glory of God. But I read this morning, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And so it is there to declare part of His glory. Somebody else that has a Eureka testimony this morning before we get into the teaching. Anybody else this morning? Karen has one. Brother Dave?
I want to praise the Lord that earlier this week I saw in Psalm 25:5 where it says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation." I like that part, the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day.
Amen.
I love it. It was rich.
Amen. Can wait on God all day long. You can wait on the Lord. Somebody else with a testimony? Brother Tony?
Just reading about Joseph's life and when he reveals his identity to his brothers. And there are several times where he said, God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth. And he just kept going back to God. And I don't think we fully understand. I mean, we do. But the trial that Joseph went through, I mean, being completely uprooted from his home and his family and in a completely foreign heathen culture, just to be able to look back at his life and see, you know, give glory to God and say that this was God that meant all this for good. But then I thought it was interesting when Pharaoh appointed him second in command. And maybe this is me just thinking through this, but he never made an effort to go back to his family. And I thought, you know, he had the power where he probably could have, and I'm sure he was wondering, you know, if his father and family was still alive, but he was just content with where God had him.
Amen. Good. Somebody else? Anybody else? Miss Donna, right up here. Eureka moments, learning about the Lord.
I want to say that I am thankful that God is faithful. I was reading in Hebrews where I know the high priest had to go in and make offerings for the people's sin. And I'm thankful that there is no high priest today, but Jesus is our high priest.
Amen.
And where it says in Hebrews, where it says, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And so that was hit home to me. Because if we're faithful in our profession of faith, we know that God will, he looks after us, and he's faithful to do what he said he would do. And he was faithful enough to send Jesus Christ to be that sacrifice for us, that we don't have to be killing animals and sending them, sprinkling things on things. Mm-hmm. But Jesus Christ is that faithful one for us.
Amen. Amen. Christ the faithful one. Virginia in the back, Sean. Virginia Albright.
Why, we had a situation in our family, and I didn't know what to do. But the Lord kept saying to me to wait, not to rush anything, just wait. And that verse, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. And again, I say, wait on the Lord. Well, I was doing my devotions one morning, and that verse came up in my devotions. And the Lord said, Virginia, there's another part to that verse. And I was feeling pretty weak through all this, trying to decide what to do in our family. And he showed me that the other part of that verse is, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart.
Yeah.
And I really got strength through that, and I just praise the Lord for showing me that.
Amen. Amen. God's the one that strengthens our heart. Amen. Somebody else? Anybody else this morning? I'll share one from Daniel chapter 10. My devotions this week, I was rereading Daniel chapter 10, and often Daniel got visions and dreams that he had to share with the king. And not all of that was good news for the king. And as a result, Daniel testifies at one of those junctures that he had no strength. He says, I retain no strength, Lord. And what was amazing to me, as soon as David said that, the next verse is God speaking back to him. He said, fear not, peace be unto you. And at the end of that passage, I think it's verse number 30, Daniel could testify that he was strengthened. And we are always strengthened when God speaks to us in weakness. We are strengthened. And Daniel could testify of that. Good testimonies. We'll take some more next week in our last week on this series. We're dealing with the second quality, or the second name of God on your handout. And that is Jehovah Jireh. Last week we dealt with God is our peace. And I would like to get through Jehovah Jireh and possibly into the attributes of God on your handout. Anytime the Lord's name is altered in the Bible, it has significance to it. So sometimes you'll read through the Bible and you'll read one of the major names is Lord or Elohim or Jehovah in the Old Testament. And that is probably those are the most common names for God in the Old Testament. But there are places where the Spirit of God introduces another name of God. And when he introduces another name of God, that is significant. That is something that he wants to catch our attention. We have that in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Now, interesting, he's taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. And notice Abraham's confidence that God will provide. Question. Had God provided at that time a substitute for Isaac? It's not a trick question. At that time, they couldn't see the ram. Okay? All they knew was they were going to the mountain. And Abraham, I believe, is maybe trying to call him his son. I don't know. Maybe he's trying to just speak to himself and speak things of faith to himself. But he says God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Here's an interesting thought. If Abraham didn't have confidence in God's provision, I wonder if he would have went to Moriah. So the Bible says, so they went after Abraham told Isaac, God will provide. Do you have the confidence in your life
that God will provide. Look at verse number 14, Genesis chapter 22, verse number 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, what? Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God is a God of provision. It's the idea that God sees to our needs and makes sure our needs are provided for. God's provision includes unknown resources to us. How many of you would be able to look back over your life and say there was a time where God provided, and He provided in a way that I could never have imagined? All right? Because God's provision is not limited to the resources that you see. God's provision is not limited to that. God's provision, He owns everything. The world, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, everything in the earth, God owns. So when you need God to provide something for you, you have to understand it may not come from the source that you think it's going to come from. Because God's provision includes unknown resources. Can I say this? God's provision comes in uncertain times. Uncertain times. If it's a need, then it's something that has arisen that, boy, I need God to provide for this need. And I don't know how that's going to happen. And oftentimes we don't know when it's going to happen either, do we? But we do know that God is a God of provision. His provision is confirmation that He sees us. Turn to Genesis 16. Genesis chapter number 16. Genesis 16 and verse number 7. We're dealing with Hagar. Remember, Hagar was sent out of Abraham's house. And by the way, it wasn't like there was a peaceful agreement to leave. I mean, Sarah and Hagar were in conflict, and finally Sarah motivated Abraham to move her out, so to speak. But she didn't go without God seeing her go, did she? But the Bible says in verse number 7, and the angel of the Lord, that's a theophany, that's of Jesus Christ, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Here's a thought. Sometimes we find God. Praise the Lord when that happens. Praise the Lord when we are able to find God. But can I say this? Sometimes God finds us. And though Hagar probably felt like she was out on an island, though Hagar felt with Ishmael she was probably isolated, though she probably thought they were going to die in the wilderness, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by a fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And of course he goes on to talk to her. In verse number 13, though, look at verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And so God sees. When God provides for you, it is a confirmation that God has seen you. He has found you. He has ministered to you. He has taken interest in your need. All of those things. Listen, when God provides for you, it's speaking a lot about God's care for you. And we have that promise in the New Testament. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. From Elijah's life, we learn that God provides daily provision. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah, in this season of his life, is depressed, and he's somewhat out of fellowship with the Lord. And there's an interesting thing here. We tend to be insensitive and ungrateful when we are out of fellowship with the Lord. Here, God provides a lot for Elijah, but we never have Elijah saying thank you to the Lord. And I want to remind you, if God's provided for you, and as God provides for you, to be thankful to the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. Sometimes God's provision is simple, in cake and water and rest. Let's not forget that if God doesn't come through on the big one, the big prayer request in your life today, He is coming through on the daily food and water and rest, which should give you confidence that He will come through on the big ones. God is a God of provision. We're reminded of that in Elijah's life. The provision of God was to take Elijah from a discouraged state to a renewed strength state. Look at verse number 8 of 1 Kings 19. God's provided. God's provided daily for Elijah. He's provided food. He's provided water. He's provided rest. Now in verse number 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Did you know there are times in our lives where we need strength rebuilt? We got some people live streaming this morning, and some of them are down. Some of them are weak. Physically, they're weak. Some of them are mentally strained. Others are discouraged, maybe even depressed, maybe even down to the lowest of despair. But can I encourage you this morning that God is a God of providing our daily needs to affect our spirit and bring us out of discouragement as He did with Elijah, that Elijah could go in strength again. Could you pray for the Diana Wilbers and the Harry Withams and the Skip Berrys and the Petra Merrimans, that God would take the daily needs that He provides and that they could be renewed in strength? We're talking about our people. We're talking about our church family. You know what? If God can do those things for Elijah, God can do those things for those that are ill and weak in our church. And there are other names that I didn't mention there. But just a reminder, God is a provider daily. What's the lesson of God's absence in the spectacular in Elijah's life? If you look at verse number 9 of 1 Kings 19, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And look at verse number 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Interesting that the Lord wasn't in any of these spectacular things. And after the fire, wind, earthquake, fire. And after the fire, what? A still, small voice. You know what? God enjoys still speaking in a still, small voice. If God spoke to you in your devotions this week, that's God being a provider to you. You don't have to have the earthquake, the wind. We don't have to have signs and wonders all of the time. It's wonderful when God does those things. But God wants to show Himself to you daily in a still, small voice. He wants to talk to you. And my friend, if you have the presence of God in your life, you have the greatest provision that God offers. And Elijah had that. And you may have all kinds of other things in life, but if you don't have the presence of God in your life, you're missing out on the big one, the still, small voice from God. So God is Jehovah Jireh. Much more can be said there, but I want to move on to God is the determiner of right and wrong. God is the determiner, when we look at attributes, He's the determiner of right and wrong. Look at Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 22. Isaiah 33, verse number 22. As you're turning there, may I remind you, society is not the determiner of right and wrong. May I tell you, Christians are not the determiner of right and wrong. May I tell you this morning that ultimately the church or the Pope is not the determiner of what is right and wrong. The Bible is, God's Word is, God is the one that is the determiner. Think through this logic. None of us are perfect. Therefore, we could judge wrongly about what is right and wrong. But God is perfect. And therefore, God judges perfectly what is right and wrong. In Isaiah 33, verse number 22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our what? Lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. Because God not only determines what is right and wrong, but remember, as Brother Waldemeyer taught a couple weeks ago, all of His attributes are unchanging, aren't they? So God doesn't vary in His attributes. So if He determines that something is right or wrong, then in God's mind, that right and wrong is always right and wrong. People change. Opinions change. But God doesn't change. And if God gives laws, moral laws specifically, are always right or always wrong. Look at verse number 20 of Isaiah chapter 5. Woe unto them that call evil good. In other words, they can't change good because good is always good in the eyes of God. And they can't change evil. The only thing they can do is they can change what they call it. Because good and evil are stationary. They're dependable. They're always the same because God is the determiner of what's right and wrong. Notice, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Do you understand that there is a tendency within every man and woman created to judge things according to their own eyes? To be wise in their own eyes. Certainly, the Bible points that out here. You see, when we're wise in our own eyes, we sense to rearrange God's standards and God's truth. And that happens all the time. Individually, it happens all the time. Here's a television in a home. Here's somebody that wants to watch a movie. Here they're sitting down and watching a movie. And they're justifying all the language that's coming through on that movie. And, you know, but the plot's good. But I enjoy this particular actor. And we're reasoning in our own minds. We're wise in our own eyes. But in the midst, we're listening to things that are against what God would want our ears to hear. And we're seeing things that are against, they're wicked before our eyes. And did not Job say, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes? Doesn't God talk a lot about the lust of the eyes? And yet we justify things. We change God's standard. We accept things that God would not accept. We are okay with things that God's not okay with. Because God sets a standard in Scripture. He's the lawgiver. He determines what is right and what is wrong. So we change in our culture God's standard on violence. We change in our culture what is acceptable as far as immorality. We change in our culture and approve stealing and lying and mass deaths and rampant fraud. All of these things we are constantly changing. We are constantly approving. But remember, God is the determiner of what is right and wrong. It is easy then to understand why the purity and authority of God's words would come under attack. It is easy to understand why we would water down the pure words of Scripture. Why there would be attack by liberal scholars today to remove portions of Scripture or take an approach to the Scripture that paraphrases words, or to take the word sodomite out of the Scripture. Do you understand there's a great battle over the Scriptures today and over the King James Bible, and it's not just by accident. It is the enemy's attack to soften and change God's standard of what is right and wrong. And therefore, it is important that we as a church stand on a holy, preserved, inspired, inerrant Bible. Preserved in our King James Version. God's the ultimate lawgiver. He's a legislator of right and wrong. The state is not the ultimate legislator. God is. Turn to Psalm 119 and verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. Oftentimes we look at God's word laws as just something that's holding us back from enjoying ourselves. But did you know that the laws given in Scripture really do, if we follow them, provide a wonderful life? A life that's at peace with God. An obedient life that brings about God's blessings in our lives. And when we violate God's laws, we also understand the opposite are true. In Psalm 119, verse number 172, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Everything that God's commanded in his Scripture is right. Is right. We got a lot of people debating over what's right and what's wrong today. If it's in the Scripture, there's no debate. It's right. It's always right. By the way, if it's a principle in the Scripture to be applied, it is always right. There's no, well, I don't know if that applies to my situation. No, listen to your wording. What you're saying is you're the exclusion to what God determines is right and wrong. And none of us are the exclusion. Right and wrong is linear. It's true for every person if it's in the Scriptures. And so turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. We got to get back to understanding God's the determiner of what's right and wrong. Romans chapter 14, look at verse number 12. The Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but is it right? The subtle implication of verse 12 is it's not right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Here's somebody that's been taught the false religion that good works gets them to heaven, and so there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, and they follow that belief system. Is it right? According to the Scriptures, God's the determiner of right and wrong. There's a right way to heaven. There's wrong ways to heaven. Is going to heaven by good works the right way? Answer, no. Does it seem right to those that have been instructed in that? Yes, it seems right. Is it right according to the Scripture? No, it's not. Where's it going to end up? The ways of death. The ways of death. The many today in the younger generations, today's youth, seem to have been given for moral integrity this answer. Well, you're supposed to do it because the church says so. That's not strong enough, my friend. That's a danger. That's a danger if you're leaning totally on the church. What we ought to be teaching our young people from the Scriptures is you do it because God says so. Because God's Word, because the principles of God's Word teach us that this is right or this is wrong. And so remember, one of the chief qualities of Satan is that he's subtle. He's a deceiver. When we come back next week, we'll dig more into God as the determiner of what is right and what is wrong. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for, Lord, the day that you've given us. Thank you for the good Sunday school challenge about prayer, getting to prayer meetings. Lord, thank you for what we learn about God, Jehovah Jireh. And also, Lord, that you are the determiner. You're the lawgiver. Lord, you perfectly judge in the Scriptures what is right and what is wrong. Lord, help us not to waver from the Scriptures. Help us to learn the Scriptures, Lord, that we would obey you and, Lord, find the blessing from you in doing so. Lord, we commit this next hour to you, our morning service, in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning service begins in 10 minutes. Choir, quickly get to your place.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,